the prophet is a bright, mighty king. Through eternal ages, let his praise ring. Glory in the highest. Hey, yeah. That's wonderful. Let me pause right here to ask your cooperation now, if you would. All of you in the center aisle, unless you're holding a seat for someone that you're positive will be here, would you move over towards the center and leave any vacant seats towards the end of the aisle? We have a seating problem. We want to get everybody in on the side aisles. If you'll do the same, if you'll move in and fill up any vacant seats, leaving any empty seats on the aisle or near to it, where folk can easily be seated by the ushers. We'll appreciate it. We want everyone who's in the auditorium to be able to have a seat, and we're just getting started. I'm sure we'll have scores of folk get to come in, and we will set up chairs all the way to the back wall. This is marvelous.
Amen.
This is the most exciting Monday night I've ever had at Trinity Baptist Church. And I'm praising God for your faithfulness and for your presence here. All right, now, ushers, we've tried to cooperate and help. You walk up and down these aisles and spot these empty places, and let's get them filled up. Now let's continue to sing with Bill Harvey.
Amen. Isn't that a wonderful problem?
Yes.
Sure. Well, let's sing that second verse. Now, let me just kind of lay out the rules for you. Now, you're not really singing up to par unless the cords are sort of standing out on your neck and your eyes are bugging out just a little. Okay? You look around, and if somebody looks like a Pekingese, that's it. That's what you want. And the cord, and that's right. And by the way, if you look around and someone is not red-faced and they're not red, their eyes aren't bugging out and the cords aren't standing out on their neck, you just look at them and look kind of mean. They're not normal Christians, you see. Let's sing that second verse and make it ring. Here we go.
Standing on the promises I cannot fail.
Amen. That's right. Give you the words as we go along, so don't you worry about it. You just keep on pedaling the bicycle so it'll stand up. Others are out on the raging sea, lost in the darkest eternity.
We have the light for the lost to see. Jesus, the light of the world. Others are out. Sing about it.
Others are out on the raging sea.
Lost in the darkest eternity.
Lost in the darkest eternity.
We have the light for the lost to see.
We have the light for the lost to see. Jesus, the light of the world.
Amen.
He's the light that lighteth every soul and makes them know there is a God up above. But we must tell them His name has power to save. We must tell them of Christ and His love.
Others are out on the raging sea.
Others are out on the raging sea.
Lost in the darkest eternity.
Lost in the darkest eternity.
We have the light for the lost to see.
We have the light for the lost to see. Jesus, the light of the world. Lift Him up, the Son of Man, raise Him high. He is the light that draws all men in this hour. He came to seek and to save the lost of mankind, and for witnessing He'll give us His power.
Others are out on the raging sea.
Others are out on the raging sea.
Lost in the darkest eternity.
For the lost to see. Jesus, the light of the world.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Oh,
Instead of a solo, before Dr. Rice comes to speak, I've asked him if he'd sing one of his songs with me. And this is one of my favorites, and I oftentimes sing it up in the church in Oklahoma. So little time, the harvest will be over.
many times I should have strongly pleaded.
Amen.
How often did I feel too strictly warned? The Spirit moved. Oh, had I pled for Jesus, the grain is fallen, lost ones not reborn. Today we reap forgiveness of golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Hold them to
to be here with Bill Harvey. It's a great joy to be with Dr. Gray, and I want to join my word to all those who are congratulating him and congratulating this great church on the wonderful ministry now for 25 years. That's a wonderful time, and God has blessed ministering this church. I've been so glad as I've kept up with things, how the rescue mission has prospered and blessed, how God has helped the church financially in these last this last year or so.
Amen.
I've been grateful for the ministry of Dr. Gray all over America, and the word goes out, and people are blessed everywhere. And so I pray for Dr. Gray every day, and I count him a very dear friend. I count it a real honor that she allowed me to have part in this 25th anniversary celebration. I feel a little timid about all these big preachers you've got here coming. Dr. Tom Malone tomorrow night, what a preacher, what a mighty man of God. And then, of course, there's Dr. Falwell, and Dr. Lee Robertson, and Dr. Jack Hiles, and Dr. Then the Sunday preaching with our brother Roloff. You're going to have a great week, and I'm glad to have a part in it. Now, dear Lord, open our hearts as we come to the Bible, and breathe on thy servant, and speak to the hearts of people today. Oh, God, let the fire burn in hearts today, and let soul winners be born, and soul winning come out of this service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I'm going to tell you a story. It's the story of Joseph and his brethren. Jacob had 12 sons. The two younger sons were Joseph and Benjamin. They were the sons of his beloved wife. You remember that Rachel and Leah? And Rachel was so greatly loved, and she died at the birth of Benjamin. But Joseph was his father's special pride and joy, and he gave him a coat of many colors. The Spirit of the Lord seemed to be on him. And very early, he began to have great dreams. You sang a bit ago, I want that mountain. Well, this man, Joseph, had a dream. And he dreamed around shocking wheat and all his brothers, the other 11 brothers. And the other shocks all bowed down to his shock. And they said, what do you mean? You think you're going to rule over us? And he told a dream, and maybe that was a mistake. And had another dream. And in the heavens, his star was there, and the sun and the moon and the stars all bowed down to his star. And his father said, son, do you think that your mother and I and the brothers all bow down to you? They did not know what God had in mind. One day, the older brother said, hated Joseph. He was his father's pet. One day, Jacob said, Joe, go out, son, and see how your bud's getting along. All these boys, they got these sheep and cattle. They're not so very careful about it. And Joe made a bad report, and the brothers hated him. And he went by and seek where they were now. They'd go down to Dothan. He went down there, and the brothers saw him come in. They say, ha, there comes that dreamer. Boy, we'll fix his plow. We'll sure show him how to cow eat the cabbage. And so they planned, let's kill him. And they got the Reubens and said, no, put him in a pit here. Don't kill him now. And along came a caravan of Midianites going down to Egypt.
And they said, we'll sell him a slave to these. He'll sell him down there in Egypt. We'll never hear from him again. That'll be goodbye, Joe, with all your dreams. And in spite of his pleading and weeping, they sold him. And away from father and mother, they took that coat of many colors and killed a kid and dipped this in the blood. And he went back and said to the old man, look here, we found your boy's garment. What do you think? Oh, he said, some wild beast has killed him. And that's his blood on that. And they thought Joseph was dead. But the story went on down in Egypt. Joseph sold to Potiphar, who was captain of the king's guard. And in that house, everything prospered. And because they put it in Joseph's hand. And Joseph's wife fell for, Potiphar's wife fell for Joseph. And she tried to seduce him and lead him into sin. He said, I couldn't do that. I must be true to your husband. He trusts me. But she accused him to her husband the false day, and they put him in the prison. And in the prison, the Bible said a strange thing. It wasn't long till everything in the prison was run by Joseph. Whatever was done there, he was the doer of it. That man, the hand of God was on him. And two men came in one day. What's the matter? Old Pharaoh got mad at us. I was the king's butler. And he said, another said, I was the king's cook here. And what happened? Well, so I had a dream, a man said, and I don't know what's going to come of it. What was your dream? He said, a dream that I went out with baked meats and all pies and cakes and a tray on my head, and the birds came and ate them up and so on. And so on. And what is the other? And the other, I dreamed I had a great bunch of grapes, and I squeezed them out in wine for the king, and so on. Well, that means you're going to have your job back in a few days, and the other man is going to die. So they did. And so Joseph said to the butler, I tell the king, Pharaoh, tell him I didn't do anything wrong. I'm innocently here and falsely accused, and so on. And he promised, I'll tell him. But he forgot about it. 2 years went by, and Pharaoh had a dream. Strangest kind of dream. He dreamed, and he said this, he dreamed that there was some grain, and some great heads of grain, and came up, so plump and so on, and they came along some little old heads and swallowed up these big ones, and they're all gone. What happened in the world? What could that mean? And the king went to sleep again and had another dream. Said to some cows, oh, they were fat, fine cows, went down to the river Nile to drink, and some scrawny little doe goats came down there, and they swallowed up these big cows and didn't want anything left. What in the world did that mean? What did it mean? All the wise men couldn't tell him. The philosophers couldn't tell him. And so a butler said to the king, I know a man, he's in jail. I forgot to tell you, but he's a man of God. The Spirit of God's on him. He can tell you. They sent for Joseph, and Joseph got dressed and came before Pharaoh and said, God will send Pharaoh an image, a picture of peace, and so on. What's the mere dream mean? That meant there's going to be 7 years of plenty. The earth will bring forth by handfuls. And you better put somebody in charge to save it up, because then there's coming a famine, 7 years of barrenness and planned dearth and people starving. And so the king said, well, who could I find in whom's the Spirit of God? He said, Joseph, I'll make you prime minister. You run this thing for me. And you'll have a chariot and be second only to Pharaoh in what you say. You can run the whole nation. And so he did. Now the famine came, sure enough, but Joseph and others, they built store cities and saved up grain. And the king said, now, Joseph, you'll have seed of parceling this out and selling it to the people. And he did, but over in Palestine they had a drought also. And Pharaoh, and over there Jacob said, boys, he said, we're in trouble. They tell me down in Egypt they've got bread. Now you take some money and take some almonds and some gifts for the Pharaoh, and you go down and buy some bread, buy some grain. And they went. And as they went along, went over yonder. And so Joseph saw them, and he remembered how they sold him as a slave. He said, you're a bunch of spies, aren't you? Come in to betray this country. No, no, we're all good men. He said, we're the 12 of us boys. Well, one of them's gone, but there were 12. And one is not. And we've got a younger fellow at home, Benjamin. He's a nice youngster, but Dad's just crazy about him. We couldn't bring him. And he said, you'll never see my face unless you bring that younger brother. Got to bring him down here. Got to see him. I believe you're lying to me. You're spies. Oh, they said we're not. And so they got some grain, and they went and they found the money in their sacks. And they were troubled. And when after a while, Jacob said, you got to go back. You got to go back and buy some more wheat. We're all going to starve. And they said, we can't go unless the boy Benjamin goes with us. This young fellow's got to go. A man said he'd never let us see his face. We can't even see him unless we get that. And that money, they'll think we stole it. Had the money back in our sacks and so on. And so Judas made a plan. Reuben said, I'll take care of him. No, won't do it. He didn't trust Reuben. But they said in Genesis chapter 43 now, and listen to this, 45, he said, 43, listen to it now. He said, Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad to me, and we'll rise and go that we may live and not die. Both we and thou, and also our little ones, I'll be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not to thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered it, now we'd return this second time. And the father Israel said to them, if it must be so now, do this. Take the best fruits in the land in your vessels and carry down the man of presents, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. And take double money in your hands and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks. Carry it again in your hand firstly, perhaps as an oversight. Take also your brother and arise and go again, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man that he may send away your brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Judah said, I'll be to blame forever if I don't bring him back to you, I promise you. Well, so now they went back down yonder, and they came in before Joseph, and Joseph said, have the fellows all come for dinner at my house. So they had them all over there. Oh, they were glad to see him. And Benjamin, they put the biggest platter of food before him, five times as much as before anybody else. And Joseph was glad to see his brethren, but he didn't tell him it was his brother yet for a while. And so now they sold him some grain, and he went away. And Joseph called his steward and said, listen, get a fast camel. Go head that crowd off, and you stop them. And you say, you bunch of thieves, which one of you stole that silver cup my master divines from? Oh, and he said, I didn't do it. Reuben, Levi, and went right through. No, couldn't find down the last one, Benjamin, and in his sack was a silver cup. And Benjamin said, I don't know how that happened. Somebody slipped it in there. I didn't do it. And the steward said, you're a crazy thief. Well, here, I'm going to take you back. We'll kill you. Taking the stealing this thing. He said, I didn't steal it. So they all went back. My, what a glum bunch they were. And the older brother said, oh, my, I kept thinking about Joseph 17 years ago. We brought him. He cried and begged us, but we wouldn't let him go. And we sold him as a slave. Now, we're going to have to pay for it. But God, before we go down there, and so they had dinner at the king's house, at Joseph's house. And now then, Joseph came in, and they said, I'm your brother. I'm Joseph. And they were surprised. He said, all right, I'll tell you what we're doing. I'm going to keep this young fellow stole that silver cup. They had taken it and slipped it into his sack, you know. He didn't steal it. But I'm going to keep him as a slave, rest him, and go home. Oh, they didn't want that. That Benjamin, what will the old man say? And Judah said, I've got to talk to you. Listen, I can't do that. I got to talk to you. And he came to me now in Genesis chapter 44 is this word. There's his word. He said to him, now listen, my father said couldn't do it. And I said, I have to have him. And it's come to pass when he sees the lad not with us that he'll die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. But thy servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I bring him not to thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now, therefore, I pray thee. He said, let thy servant abide. So I've got a family. I don't care. Just let me stay here. I'll be a slave. Put me in jail. Lose me a slave. Kill me. But you got to let that boy go. I promised my father I'd see he got home. I was surety for him. I'll bear the blame forever if you don't let my brother go. And Joseph said, I'm Joseph, your brother. And he forgave the other things. And they went and they sent wagons to bring Jacob and the family back down to Egypt. Oh, but I've often thought, isn't it interesting, Dr. Reed, God used 10 chapters here about this story of Joseph? There must be some spiritual lesson in it then. And I think here's the key to the lesson of the whole thing. Oh, Judah said, I bear the blame for it forever if I don't bring my brother back. I promised I'd be sure for him. Now here's the theme. Winning your loved ones. Winning your loved ones. There's a Bible doctrine all through the Bible that you ought to win those next to you. When the Great Commission was given in Luke chapter 24, the scripture said, tarry in the city of Jerusalem. They said to be hitting the open power on high. But he said, go to all the world and repentance and faith should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Oh, you got to begin there at Jerusalem. You see, that's the place. You're Jerusalem where you better win souls. Somebody said, oh, I'm so burdened about people in China. Well, you can't do much for China. You better be doing something about people in Jacksonville, Florida.
Amen.
And down here in Florida. Amen. That's your crowd. There's another word comes up in the Bible a good many times. So that you first, also the Greek. Now, our Jewish mission pens, they like to say, oh, God rather save a Jew than anybody. No, you must take it to mean anything kind. It means that chronologically the gospel came first to Jews. And if you're a Jew, all right, to the Jew first. If you're a Gentile, to the Gentiles first. If you're in Jacksonville, Florida, Jacksonville first.
Amen.
That's a, now, all through the Bible, that crops out. And Jesus went over across the Sea of Galilee. And over on the hills over there, it was the country of the Gadarenes. There was a maniac there. What's your name? My name is my legion. I've got an army of devils in me. And Jesus cast out the devils. Oh, before that, they couldn't bind him. He was a maniacal strength, and they'd put him in a jail. He'd tear it down, chains. He'd break them and so on, and cut himself with knives and howled in the night, and this devil possessed man. And now then, see, the devil said, don't send us to hell. Let us get in that herd of swine. And they got in a whole bunch of hogs, and 2,000 hogs committed hogicide, ran down, drowned in the sea, and so on. And the keepers, they went town, told the bosses, all those pigs, they're all gone, they're all down. Good night. Look at all that Mohawk bacon and Virginia hams and sauce boiled and gone, and your money's gone. And they came out and they said, Jesus, won't you leave here? You're causing trouble. But they found the poor maniac sitting at the feet of Jesus and clothed in his right mind.
Amen.
You people down here in Florida, here's something you need to learn. People get right, put on their clothes.
Amen.
That's right. This fellow, he got right. He's clothed. He'd been naked. Now he's clothed. And sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And he said, Jesus, I won't go with you. Here I've been, nobody loved me, an outcast and demon-possessed and so on. Now, Jesus, I want to go back with you and wherever you go and hear you preach and help you. She said, no. No, you go back to your own father's house. You go back home and tell them what great things God has done for you there. And he did. He went back, and all through Decapolis, he told it everywhere what God had done for him. Wouldn't you like to go home and travel with Jesus? No, you go to your own home and make it right there and go tell people. You see, this Bible truth, that always get your own. That's the first one. Now, I want you to notice in this case, here is Judas accountable for his brother, his younger brother. And so it often comes that way. You're accountable for your brothers. You know that? I think that my two brothers, Dr. Bill Rice and Brother Joe Rice, were both became evangelists because I was. I remember that I loaned my brother $5, younger Joe, to get married. That wasn't much. I remember how earnestly I herded these young fellows and got them to preaching and helping learn, help them to lead singing and so on, and taught them the Bible. And I'm just a man's accountable for his brothers. You know that? So here's Judah accountable for his brother Benjamin. John the Baptist preaching out by the river Jordan, and suddenly he stopped and says, there he is. Behold the Lamb of the God, the pictured in all the sacrifices. There he is, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world.
Amen.
Two of John's disciples heard that, and they just followed Jesus. And they said, Jesus, where did he live? He said, go home with me. Come on, go see. They went. They went home with him. The scripture said, one of those two that heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first finds his own brother Simon and says unto him, we've found the Messiah. We've found him, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. You mean, Nathaniel brought his brother. That's right. Andrew brought his brother. Say, Peter, oh, here's a great preacher. He preached at Pentecost, had 3,000 saved, a great preacher. I know. But up in heaven, when they go to giving off rewards and pinning on the pins, the Bible says, oh, they turn men to righteousness, shall shine as the stars forever and ever.
Amen.
And they're going to call the name of Andrew. Step up here, Andrew. But wait, Peter had preached at Pentecost. I know, but Andrew won Peter.
Amen.
Andrew won Peter. That's right. And so a brother ought to win his brother, oughtn't he? That was true in that case. Brother ought to win his brother. Years ago, I lived in Fort Worth, and then I moved to Dallas and started what's now the Galilean Baptist Church. And a man in Fort Worth named Connor, a good friend of mine, bought me a suit. By the way, they tell me that they got a suit over yonder laying on the bed waiting for me.
Right.
Ah, thank you, brother. This brother bought me a lovely suit, and one day after I'd moved to Dallas, he came over on Monday. He said, "Brother, I sir, heard you preaching on the radio last night, midnight, and it said, you always set me on fire. You got me in such trouble." And I said, "What's that?" "You're preaching about the rich man in hell, and you said you're sure going to be to blame before God if your kids, if your brothers go to hell. You're going to have to win your own brothers." And he said, "I've got one brother out here at Richardson. I got him saved. And they got a sister lives over here north of Fort Worth and got her saved. But he said, I got one other brother lives out in California, mean as the devil, and drinks and cusses and won't listen to the gospel, won't go to church. And you say, I've got to give an account if I don't win my brother. How am I going to win that brother? He won't listen to you. I can't win him. What am I going to do?" I said, "Come on here, let's have a prayer meeting about it." So we knelt down in the tabernacle on the concrete floor and prayed. I prayed, and he prayed, and I prayed, and he prayed, and I prayed, and he prayed, and I said, "Now wait, before you get off your knees, I want you to make God a vow." "What's that?" "I want you to promise God that you're going to pray every day for that brother. You select the time, and every day you pray for that brother's salvation." He said, "All right." He said, "I get up at 6 o'clock every morning. I'll get up at 5. From 5 to 6, I pray for my lost brother. I'll do that till he's saved or till he dies or till I die." I said, "All right, that's good. Now wait. Now another thing. I want you to promise God if he'll give you any kind of a chance, you'll press that boy to get him saved. You'll go to your brother and with earnest concern and tears, you'll get him saved. You'll say, 'God help me, I will.'" And he said, "I'll undertake it. God help me." So we got off our knees and went away. This was on Monday, as I remember. And a strange thing happened on Thursday afternoon. There was a clatter of feet. Footsteps on the porch and somebody knocking, and there's a brother and his family from California. "Well, hello, well, come in. Isn't this a surprise? Well, what made, we never expect you to come home. What will happen?" He said, "I just got homesick. I had to see everybody." He told a strange story. He said, "I got to work Monday morning in a construction job. And said, first thing I knew, he said, some of his tools got under the shavings and so on and so, and he couldn't find it. And he said he cut the cabinet piece and sawed a nice, beautiful board, and he sawed the line out and made it too short. He didn't mean to. And then got the hammer and he hit his thumb with a hammer. And he got so disgusted, he went to the boss and said, 'Boss, I want a week off. What's the matter? You're sick?' He said, 'I'm homesick. I'm going to go back to Fort Worth, see my folks.' 'Well,' said, 'you'll be back a week from tomorrow?' 'Yes, sir.' 'All right. All right, you can go.' So called his wife, said, 'Get some clothes in the car and get ready. Let's get the kids out of school.' 'What's the matter?' 'We're going to Fort Worth,' she said. He said, 'Well, we don't have anything ready.' She said, 'Well, that's all right. Well, drive by, we'll pick up the kids, get some clothes in the car.' And they set out to drive it 1,600 miles from Los Angeles back to Fort Worth, lickety split. And they got there. And all of course, the brother said, 'I'm so glad to see you.' He said, 'Listen, these women talk so young, I won't get a chance to talk. I won't ever see the big highway out of Fort Worth, the Jacksboro Highway, the 4-lane highway. We've got them everywhere now. Didn't then, huh? No, I never did see it. Come on, I want to show you. And that the concrete bridge across Lake Worth? No, come on, I want to show you. I want to talk to you anyhow.' So he got in the car and drove out there and stopped the car by that bridge. And Connor said to his brother, 'You know how you came home?' 'No,' he said, 'I just got homesick and didn't feel like going on. I had to see my folks.' He said, 'You came home to get saved.'
Amen.
He said, 'Last Monday, Brother Rice and I knelt and prayed and prayed. I promised God I'd pray for you to be saved. I'd pray every day I lived. So I got up an hour early Tuesday morning, prayed an hour. Wednesday morning, prayed an hour. This morning, got up early and prayed an hour. You know why you couldn't get
across me again?" My brother and I was both out. There is what you hear from us, Jesus, go home and lost. There are with those hears from us, because now we have learned what's bothering in it.
That's humble up it. There's a bomb that's an amp, isn't it? No, it's laid to rest. It must be in and in and out. No, it's for a day. Yeah, let it be all bullet out. And I'm being my calm side of the hill. Certainly it. There's a bomb from a blow where I just hit. If you want. My dear son, yes, the Lord remember, he's got that grip, he's got that grip, remember me. Now, I said, her awful paw said, the grip mucking it on, said, Nemi, what fire, he's got Nemi, may her be, and I'd bet he, that's some bad, that way, and I'm saying that, that way, hello, truffle, like I must talk with her, and I bet most of them make her knock, and they're awful like a cabin with a mess. Yes, sir, but I'll have to listen.
Yes, I'm like a song with my bum back on it. Oh, much no we hear this song. This is like this girl.
About marriage, the scripture says, if you got a lost husband, don't leave him. Who knows? Maybe you'll win your husband, the scripture says. God intends a woman to win her husband. That tender love, the most unselfish and tender of all human affections between a husband and wife. Oh, that ought to be used to win the loved one. Ought to be. Don't you know it, Lord? I preached one night and had a wonderful crowd. And down under three doors, three seats back was a man with a gray head sat by his wife. And he didn't come to invitation. I stepped back there to him and said, you ought to come. You're in Paris Gray. You were up in your 60s, hon. So you ought to come. No, can't do it now, no. I tried to win him, and he wouldn't listen to me. And as I turned to go, his wife, I heard her. She was holding onto his arm. And she said, all choked up, oh, Jim, Jim, why didn't you go, Jim? Why didn't you go? And I turned to come to the pulpit, and I got on here, and he was right my steps behind me. A woman ought to win her husband. Woman ought to win her husband.
Amen.
You know, sure ought to. You want to answer to God for it. That tender affection. The man will take you and take your, you give you his name, and may you be the mother of his children, and live in his home, and he supports you and all that and loves you, and you let him go to hell. You're going to answer to God for that.
Amen.
A wife ought to win her husband. Well, let's see. A father ought to win his sons. Father ought to win his children. You know, that comes up pretty easy. I'm thinking about 16th chapter of Acts and the jailer. That old jailer. I like that.
Amen.
I like that. But Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them, and an earthquake shook the old jail nearly down. And the jailer came and said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. And he said, the same thing will work for your family.
Amen.
All your house. I do know the Bible doesn't give the details, but there are some there. But he went and got them. And the same hour of the night, they all believed.
Amen.
Some of you, it takes you years to get your family saved. This fellow didn't. He got his that night.
Amen.
Same hour of the night. You know, man sure ought to get his family. I was in a meeting up yonder in Pennsylvania, citywide campaign, all five or six churches together. And I had with me Grace. And my daughter is a pianist now. Bill Mann is an advanced man. Miss Viola, my secretary. And a blessed time. And I spoke one Sunday afternoon on the sins of men. The sins of men. And I bore down. And of all the sins, not only drunkenness and cursing and such matters, but I bore down on the sin of a man who lets his family go to hell. You're accountable for your family. And you want to answer to God for it.
Amen.
I bore down that day. I left the pulpit, had the benediction. Went out, shone at the door, and I saw a man. A man got his top coat, and it reached in a pocket, and he got a can of tobacco. And he sailed it out, shone it, went spewing tobacco across the street till it hit the curb. On the other hand, he got a meerschaum pipe, and on that concrete, he threw it down till it hit in a thousand pieces. And he drew his arm across his eyes like that. I saw him walking down yonder. He's a great tall fellow, and boy, he's sure stepping. You could step nearly 4 feet at a stride. You could tell he's had something on his mind. I said to the old man, I bet something happened to that man's house. It did. It did this Sunday afternoon. And then there, too, that man came and said, you're going to have to come to my house for dinner tomorrow night. I said, I can't. I did. Yes, you got to go to my house. Got to have it at my house. All right, so I went there. He wanted me to meet his whole family. Had my picture taken, and Bill and Dr. Harry Clark's picture taken with nine of sons-in-law and his brothers. He got saved. Next Sunday, had two more of them saved. Yeah, that's the way. That's the way. I was at Sherman. A woman came one day and said, Brother Rice, she said, I'm in trouble. Can you help me? What's that? I found a funny thing. She'd been reading the Old Testament in the 11th chapter. Over yonder, 11th chapter of Leviticus, and all those animals, you're not to eat this, the kite and the raven, and so on, and you're not to eat pork, and so on, and so. And she said, Brother Rice, every time I try to get right, I find I'm doing something wrong. And she said, can you tell me how to get saved so I'll know it? And I said, I sure can. She said, all right, would you come to my house this afternoon at 1 o'clock? At 1:30, I believe it was. And I said, yes, I didn't know why that, until I got there. I drove down to her house and found both sides of the street lined with cars. Went in, she got all the kinfolk she could get in touch with. The whole band's in there. And I talked to them. We'd have 11 of them saved that day, and I baptized them a little later. Had two more saved a little bit later. You know, you ought to get your family saved.
Amen.
What do you think family ties are for? Mother's love and dad's love and brothers and sisters. Don't you know? Oh, how responsible it is. You know, mother ought to get her children saved yesterday morning. I preached in Rossville, Georgia. And after the service, a lovely woman came to see me. And with her was a 13-year-old adopted daughter. She looked like a young lady, but she was only 13. But I happened to ask her, I said, are you saved? She said, no. I said, why do you not? No, I'm not. And the mother said, I never talked to her about it, she said. I felt maybe I'd over-influence her and she'd do it just to please me, and I didn't. That's not a good excuse. But I talked a little bit, and I said, now, listen, you know then you've heard the gospel, yes. You know you're a sinner, we're all sinners, yes. You know Jesus Christ died to save sinners, yes, sir. I said, you know, he said, whosoever put his trust in him or believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And he said, whosoever called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, suppose we bowed our head right here, and if I prayed, and I asked, Lord Jesus, will you come into this girl's heart, and will you forgive her and save her right now? I said, if you wanted it in your heart, the Lord know it, wouldn't he? He said, yes. I said, all right, will you, in your heart, will you tell him, yes, Jesus, please do? And she said, yes, you would. So we prayed, and that 13-year-old girl was wonderfully saved. Praise the Lord, yesterday morning. That's where it ought to be. You know, Syrophoenician woman, she brought, said, Jesus, have mercy on me, have mercy. What's the matter? My daughter, she's grievously vexed with the devil. And she said, have mercy on me. Mother ought to be saying, God be merciful, don't let my girl go to hell, my boy. Mother ought to win her loved ones, you know that? Ought to win your kids. Sure ought. In Shamrock, Texas, there across the corner from us lived a Methodist family. A little girl, beautiful blonde girl, they called her Goldie. And 16, 17, I guess. And she and Onita Bryan sang duets together. And they come visit our church and young people. And then suddenly strange thing. Galloping pneumonia, and Glory was taken sick in bed fast, and in 2 days she suddenly died. I said to my wife, I don't think the Methodist pastor mind, they're friends, and so I'm going over to see the family. I'm over to see the family, and the married sister was in the front room. There's a casket open, and she was there and opened the door for me. She said, come in, Dr. Rice, or Brother Rice. And she said, Brother Rice, Glory won't talk to me. Said, see, said, and she went over to the casket and patted that cold face and said, Goldie, come on, speak to sister, honey. Won't you talk to sister? She said, she won't talk to me. I went in the room where the mother lay, sobbing in the bed, and some good Christian women sat about. I went in and I said to her, now you need not weep like those who have no hope. I said, Goldie was a Christian. She's gone to heaven. You can see her again. She said, how do you know she's a Christian? I said, because I asked her. I asked her one day, she was saved. She said, yes, she was. And one of the women spoke up and said, didn't you know in a Methodist revival here, a song leader had a young people's meeting and Golda was saved and came out and claimed it openly? She said, no, I didn't know it. Oh, this mother said, I thought she was going to hell. She would have been if nobody cared more than that mother did about it.
Yeah, that's right.
She would have been. You're going to answer God for your family, you know that?
Amen.
You better take it to heart. Better answer God. Maybe you came to the kingdom for such a time as this. You better win your loved ones while you can. Tender friends, too. Have you got a friend? I was in Danville, Virginia, with Brother Barber's church, speaking there, and I preached on soul winning. And a woman came and said, Brother, I've got a neighbor, and I love her so much. She's such a wonderful and nice woman, but she's not saved. And I hope I can get her saved. I said, bring her to me. Do it tonight. Don't wait. That night she came and sat close by and she brought her up here and said, Brother, I said, this is my friend. And I said to the lady, did she tell you she wanted to be saved? She said, yes, she did. Well, I said, don't you think this is a good time for a 10-year saved? Yes, she does. And we prayed and she was wonderfully saved. In the same day, there were some boys. Three boys came in and sat together. And I called them before. I said, hey, boy, fellas, come here. And I said, how old are you? 12 years old. How old are you? I'm 12 years old. How old are you? I'm 11 years old. Are you a Christian? Those are two old boys. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm a Christian. Ask the 11-year-old boy, you're a Christian. They said, no, he ain't. That's why we brought him today, to get him saved.
Amen.
And I said, well, that's fine. Let's get that settled before we do anything else. I'll preach a sermon, but let's get this thing settled. And the boy came, and we asked the Lord. He was wonderful. He went, sat back with his good friends that wanted him saved. You know, sure it's good to have a friend who loves you and doesn't want you to go to hell. You know that? I wonder how many here have some good friend that loves you and trusts you, but they're not saved. I see your hand. You know, like that? Oh, my. Do you? Oh, my goodness. How are you going to sleep tonight if they're not saved? You better go. I was in Massillon, Ohio, at a conference. I spoke on a soul winning. A man came and told us that my mother, 67 years old, is not saved. Where she live? Lives here in Massillon. I said, let's go get her. Went over there that afternoon. His mother wonderfully saved. That's right. I was in Strong, Texas, and preached on soul winning in a lovely service. After the service one night, one man said, my old father, great father, is not saved. He said, I said, where is he? Oh, he lives over at a certain place and so on. He's in bed now. And I said, let's go. We went and woke him up. We woke him up and got him saved right there. That's where it ought to be. I was in Paris, Texas, at a tent revival campaign. One church baptized 100 converts out of that meeting. I remember one night, one woman had been saved, wonderfully saved, and I said to her, I said, what about your family? I've just got a boy, 16, that's all I got. I said, is he saved? She said, no, but he's a good boy. And, well, I said, get him out of church and get him saved here at the meeting. He said, no, he delivers for a drugstore every night. But Saturday night, and that's the only chance you've got a chance. I said, you better get him and get him saved. She said, oh, he'll be saved, Lord. He said, I know, he's a good boy. He'll be saved. But one night, and I left my car, and I was at home where I was staying. A telephone rang. They said, Brother Rice there? Yes. And I went to the phone. This was, and she said, oh, Brother Rice, I've got to see you. Get dressed and come out the gate. I'll be right there in a minute. I want to see you. I got to talk to you. And so I got dressed, went out there in the dark, and at 11 o'clock, the car drove up there past 11 o'clock. And she said, get in, brother. The car skidded to a stop, and she said, get in. I got in the car, what's about it? And she didn't tell me. She drove out, not on the highway, and the tires screeched. They just spread on two wheels and down, they just ripped the pedal down to the floor. Here we were, rushing across town with a strange woman. I didn't know what she wanted me. And she got where she could talk. For sobbing, and she said, it's my boy. He's been out delivering for the drugstore. I said, down under the trees on the sidewalk, and said, a black widow spider slipped down his neck and bit him, and he nearly died. Said, there'd been the doctor there, and we got him under sedation. We think he'll live now, but oh boy, she said, if my boy died and I hadn't got him saved, what would I do? You got to come get my boy saved. That's who was over there. And they had the boy under sedation, you know, and pretty well asleep. So she slapped his jaws and shook him and said, sit up. You got to sit up. Listen to Brother Rice now. And did. And I got him saved. Oh, yes. Up in Hastings, Minnesota, I was staying in a nice home in the afternoon. Service in the morning and night. In the afternoon, man came knocked at the door. Hey, Jehovah Witness. And he said, I'm a Jehovah Witness. I want to give you some literature and so and so. I said, you're a Jehovah Witness, sure enough? Yes, sir. I said, I am too. I'm a real witness for Jehovah. I said, you been born again? He said, born again, what's that? I said, what do you mean out here knocking on doors talking about you a Jehovah Witness? You don't even know what born again is. I turned to the third chapter, John went into it, and how contrite he was and humbled, and how he listened and prayed God to forgive him and save. And he said, wait a minute. And outside, this boy down there, 12 years old, was on the other side of the street. He said, hey, Bill, come here. Well, wait till I get... No, can't wait for anything. Hurry up, come on up here. Come on. And he said, I want you to sit and listen to this fellow. And they made that 12-year-old boy stand right up there. And the boy was a little bit... He's taking a heart, this Jehovah's Witness stuff. But father said, no, sir, you've got to get born again. And he said, that little boy got born again. Amen. A man ought to win his family, oughtn't he? Amen. Wife ought to win her husband. You ought to win your loved ones, oughtn't he? How many here born again Christian? Let's see your hand. Hold your hand high. Born again Christian? That's wonderful. Thank you. How many have a mother or a father unsaved? May I see your hand just a moment? Oh, my. But you don't mind your mother burning in hell, do you? I don't see how you can sleep at night. I don't see why you sit down to a meal at all. Loved ones unsaved. How many got children? We'll say children. Oh, anywhere. Oh, 7 or 8 years older. Unsaved children. I see your hand. Have you? Children unsaved? You sure better get busy about that, sir. That's right. Our dear Father put it in our hearts to do what you want us to do. I want to hear after this service that many a man goes and gets his brother like Connor got his brother. Oh, Jesus, help the people get loved and saved while they can, we pray. Amen.